If you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 117. That is on page 511 in your pew Bible, if you're following along there. Psalm 117, both verses. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would press upon us that which You intend us to know from this text. Give us grace that we might grow up in our faith, having heard Your word. Bless the preaching and the hearing. Bring pleasure to Yourself and glory to Your name. We ask in the good and lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at this particular psalm, I know what you're thinking. Two verses. Martin Luther, in his commentary, included 36 verses of comments upon these two verses. I am not a Martin Luther, but if I just get halfway there, that's still a respectable length. So just to warn ahead, no, I kid. I don't intend to go short, but we'll see where we go. As we look at this particular psalm, we know that the people of God were called to call the people of the world to the praise and worship of God. This is a great missionary text. This is a reminder to the people of God that it is our responsibility to take the word of God to the people of God, calling upon them to praise the Lord. It is God's plan that the word should hear, that the gospel should be preached. Israel was once separated from the Gentiles, and now we find ourselves in such a place as this psalm, but also echoed throughout the New Testament in particular, a reminder that God had intended to save not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. In 15:7, of the book of Romans, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Psalm 18, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing your name. In Deuteronomy 32, rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods. Isaiah 52:15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. It is not only a New Testament concept, but the Old Testament is full of prophecies and declarations over and over and over again that it was God's intent not only to save the Jews, but that he would reach into the world of the Gentiles and pull out his people from there as well. As we take up the first couple of verses, let me read for you again verse 1 very quickly. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. Now, to start with, what do we mean by praise the Lord? It is a phrase, it is a word that is used repeatedly, sometimes mindlessly, in not only in church services. I remember a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago, not that I was there, but one of his recordings on cassette tapes had him speaking of the Welsh revivals, and he would say, I can always tell when people are getting serious with God in the midst of a worship service. He said, because they stop saying amen. Now that sort of goes counterintuitive to us because we think, amen, yeah, I'm agreeing. But it was such a knee-flex reaction amongst the folks involved in these revivals that he said they've begun to think. They've stopped parroting words and have begun to understand what's going on. And so as we enter into a discussion of what praise, we recognize that this is not simply something wherein we are benefiting God. There is a notion that somehow our praise to God benefits him and somehow he gains something out of us But God has no needs. He has no shortfall on anything. He does not wake up in the mornings and say, boy, I hope y'all people like me. That is not it at all. But rather, as we praise Him, we are affirming that which He has done for us, that which He has done on our behalf, that which He has done to save us and to make His own people out of us. God wants our praise because we will not be complete until we begin to boast in Him and that which He has done. Only through praise do we have a true joy. Only when we praise Him do we enjoy Him. In fact, you cannot praise and you cannot thank Him without the intrusion of joy and love into the heart and mind. And so he begins with this, praise the Lord, lift up your voices for that which is done. Now that does not sound so much like a call to missions, but he is calling the people of the earth to hear that which God has done and to respond to that which God has done, to come to God on God's terms and not their own. And so he commands them. He says, praise him, extol him, confess your delight with him, which is an act which demands faith. It is bold and challenging. He does not say to us and to those of his day, hey, this would be a really cool idea. Why don't we all get together and just praise God? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? No, it is a demand. He is requiring not only of the people of Israel, but he's requiring of the people of the earth. Praise the Lord. This is your obligation. Why so? Because all things that have been done good have been done by God. God has created all things. He has made all things come into existence. He has brought a people to himself. He has caused those people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or in the Messiah that is to come. And so he says, praise him. Extol him. This is your obligation. And so we don't kind of tiptoe into a room and say, well, you know, it would be probably good and appreciated if you would just kind of give God a little credit for these things. No. We walk into the room and say, your obligation, you are required to, this is demanded of you, that you should praise the Lord, that you should exalt Him, that you should recognize who He is. It is a command and it is required. We are calling out to all that they would believe and that they would praise God because of that belief. It is defined that we should praise Him. It is acknowledged that He is right when we praise Him. It is to side with God and to embrace Him as the way, the truth, and the life. And again, I mentioned purposefully that this is a call to missions. We normally think of calls to missions being a little different or something. I went to a Bible college, which was in many respects a very good Bible college. We had a good education. There were godly folk there. But it was a very mission-oriented Bible college. And so if you find yourself in the pastorate, loser, if you were a real preacher, you'd be on the foreign mission somewhere. And yet God makes no such distinctions as such as that. He calls the church, whether it is here, whether it is in Brazil, whether it is in Africa, whether it is in Israel, whether it is throughout Europe, he calls the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to make his claims, to make his demands before the people. And so the people, Jews and Gentiles, are called upon to believe. They are called upon, they are told to believe, they are commanded. And they were a benefited people, the Jews they were. They had the prophets, they had the promises, they had the signs and the seals and the shadows. Back in Romans chapter 3, what then is the advantage of the Jews? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. So what advantage? How did the Jews start out? With many advantages. They had God's word. They had the truth. They had all of these signs and pictures and pointing things that pointed towards the coming Messiah. In 9:4 of the same book, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So the people of God, or the people of the world, I should say, were commanded. There were those who had the advantage, the Jews being that some of them, and yet they did not all take advantage of their advantage. But all the people are commanded to hear. All the people are commanded to bow before God, to praise Him for that which He has done. They had been recipients of God's word and should respond to it. And we have been coached and coddled in our world, in our evangelical world, so often concerning how we are to approach men and women about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told and we are warned and we are advised and we are encouraged that we ought not to say anything that is offensive. And granted, we should not make it our goal to get up on a Tuesday morning and say, I'm going to offend someone today and it's going to be fun. No, that's not what we ought to do. That would be sinful in our behavior. But we are to be faithful to the truth. And if the truth is offensive to those to whom we speak, we ought to do what? Do what the apostles did. Do what Christ did. We continue to speak the truth. For our hope is that they would be converted. What is the means that God uses for the conversion of the lost? It is the truth brought into the heart of man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so these people we are commanded to speak to, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. The people here is a plural form that refers to a wide diversity, different kind of people. It's just a way of saying every kind of folk out there, every kind of person out there, every kind of group, and then all the different kinds that are within that group. He calls us to the proclamation of His word to those kind of people, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so that really boils down to just one category, one group. You don't have to worry about all those other groups. Just stay focused on this one group, those who are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, because that is the group which we are called to. That is the group to which we are to speak. That is the group that we are to command that they might give praise to God. There's no other kind of people, just sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. There is no way to understand this commandment than to see it is a great missionary call. It is a great commission to the people of God that they might speak, that they might call upon the people of the earth and say, praise God. Praise Him for all that He has done. Acknowledge that He has done these things and give Him the credit for them. We are always in danger of failing to call the people of this world to the praise of God. All are to be called to worship, coming to God on His terms. All are to come to God because He has loved them and He is faithful. All was to always be the plan. Not just the Jews, but the people of the world. And so he begins this little psalm by reminding us of this very simple thing. We are to praise God. Here's your command. Here's your task. You are to live your life before God in such a way as that God is honored and that you delight in the knowing of Him. Does our catechism not remind us at the very beginning of its study of the theology of the church? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Which we might say the path to this enjoyment is the rejoicing in that which He has done, which requires of us that we affirm that He has done it and that we come to Him on His terms and on His way. We call to call the whole of the earth to the whole of the gospel. Verse 2. For great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Looking at a couple of things in this little verse, the prevailing power of God's love, the prevailing power of God's love, and the enduring power. Prevailing meaning that it wins. And so there are three things that we might wish to see happen. before the command given to us in verse 1 can come to life. People must be told, or commanded rather. People must be commanded. It is not our task to make them believe, but rather to pass along God's command and pray that the Spirit will witness to the truth of the life-giving power of God, and that this message, though it is not intended to be a message which is popular to the masses, it is a message that is to be given to the masses. People must experience the love and the faithfulness of God. They must see that He is a God who loves His people, that He is faithful to His people, that He cares for His people. He is mighty to save. Amos 5 and verse 12. For I know that many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You are afflict with righteousness, and you who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. I know your transgressions, we are told, and you are great in your sins. God, though, however, we learn, is mighty to save. His mercy is great. His greatness means His largeness of it, His remarkableness of it, the powerful of it, the manner by which it overcomes all things. It is of a superior quality. He is mighty to save. His mercy is great. He overwhelms. He not simply invites, but lays hold of the soul of men and women, grabbing it and taking it to be His own. Nothing can separate us from this kind of love. We love Paul, and rightly so, as he writes to us in 38 of chapter 8 of Romans. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else." You can hear Paul's voice getting excitement through the written text as he begins with this list of things that I know this and this and this and this, that these things are not going to come between me and the love of God, and much, so much more. Nothing else can become between me and my God. And so the people must understand and experience the love of God. The people of God must see this as God's plan A. And you know what plan B is, right? There is no plan B. This is what God does. God saves the people that He chooses to save. He comes to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the means that He has ordained through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a passion for a worldwide witness. That is what the psalmist would call us to. We must get over wanting to be the one who delivers the happy news, but rather wanting to be the one who brings the truth. The love of God unto salvation of the people of this earth, the prevailing power of God's love, that God in His work in the saving of men and women by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He does so in such a fashion that He hammers it down upon them over and over and over and over, that the gospel presses in as it pleases Him to press it. He prevails. We were just going through the new members class this morning, and again coming to irresistible grace and some of these other great declarations of truth as it relates to how men and women become Christians. We understand that the nature of this irresistible grace is that I don't want to resist it. And why do I not want to resist it? Because I love it. And why do I love it? Because God has changed my heart and has made me a lover of truth rather than a lover of lies and errors. And so I embrace these truths with great hope. The prevailing power of God's love is that He changes me in such a way that His love overwhelms me. For God so loved the world, so loved us, His people, that He gave His only begotten Son. The enduring power of God's love. He is faithful. He is true. He is the Amen. He is steadfast. He is reliable. It has come to mean that this declaration of truthfulness, that this declaration is an attribute of God, that this is who God is like. The Lord is without end. He never ceases to be. all that He is. He is faithful throughout all of His life. Excuse me. God doesn't have a terminal life. He is faithfulness throughout the eternities. The Gentiles called to faith. This is about the work of the church. This is the psalmist's declaration. We need to get over there. We need to tell men that they need to praise God. And that doesn't mean we're going to stand up and wave our hands and dance around and say words over and over and over. It means that we are going to command of humanity that they affirm that God is who He says He is, that He has done what He says He will do, and that we are to embrace Him as a saving God. We are taking Him on His terms. Grace and truth by the Holy Spirit. The employment of God's subjects is to praise and to glorify God. The servants of God, whether Jew or Gentile, who know and serve God, there is but eternal life for them and blessings forever. So what is it that we are commanded to? What is it that we are required? The psalmist says in two little teeny verses, praise the Lord, all nations. That the command goes forth to the whole of the world, not just to Texas, though that's a good place to start, but to all the world we would declare that there are no other gods, there is no other religion, there is no other way. And if you would be right with God, if you would be set on a path wherein God would be your friend and not your enemy, then you must praise Him. You must accept Him on His terms. You must say, yes, this God is the God who has done great things, and there is no other. Praise this God. Praise God, all the nations. Extol Him, all the peoples, everybody. That is your command. That is required. And then He says, why so? For great is the steadfast love. Why ought you to praise Him? What are the reasons that you ought to be attentive to God? Well, because this God is a God of steadfast love towards us. If you cannot find in that simple declaration adequate reasons to be praising God, you're blind and deaf and dumb and stupid. It is contrary to God's way, any other God, any other pattern, any other religion. But this God has been steadfast towards us. And faithfulness, that which He said He would do, He does. And we rejoice in that. This God endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for Your blessings upon our having heard Your word read, having heard it preached, and as our instruments by which we do so, as well as the instruments by which we listen and hear and seek to understand, are all fallen and messed up. And yet, we see that You are a God of mercy and kindness, and so we pray that You would press upon us the truth of Your word, that we might take up the task of the declaration of Your praise throughout the world. And as we do so, Father, we pray that You'd bless. We pray for the missionary efforts that we participate with, the training of students that we're involved with, the proclamations of the gospel within the walls of this church, the communication and conversations that go on between our people and others, between Christians and others throughout the city and the world. For all of this, Father, we pray that You would bless and cause many to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name.